This is Affirming Scripture, a sex-positive view of Christianity. Episode 9, The Baptism of the Ethiopian Eunuch. I'm your host, Elton Sherwin. Today, in Episode 9, we look at the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. If I were asked to preach one sermon or to teach one Sunday school class on the affirming nature of the Bible, this is the passage I would probably use. But before we go there, just a quick recap of where we have been. Previously, we looked at the Old Testament clobber verses, the verses commonly cited by conservative Christians when condemning same-sex attraction and the LGBTQIA+ community. Speaking of the Levitical clobber verses, I said, "You couldn't get a conviction for jaywalking on evidence this contradictory, let alone three concurrent life sentences." The three life sentences I was talking about were no marriage, no ordination, and no sex for your entire life. The same can be said of all the clobber verses in Scripture. There is not enough biblical evidence against same-sex attraction to convict a person of jaywalking, let alone lifetime prohibitions of no sex, no marriage, and no ordination. Then, in the last several episodes, we discussed the affirming nature of Christ's remarks in the Gospel of Matthew, and the affirming nature of Paul's remarks in Galatians that gender is not important to God.
"There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." From Galatians chapter 3, verse 28.
Moving to today's topic, one of the Bible's most amusing stories and one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Moses explaining to God why he, Moses, is the wrong man to free the Israelites. We pick up the story when Moses is 80. He's been away from Egypt for 40 years. From the book of Exodus.
"Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please, send someone else.'" Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 13.
I have been thinking about this passage recently, as I had a stroke 2 years ago, and one of the most affected areas is my speech. You may have noticed that my speech is slow, and I have trouble pronouncing some words. Luckily, my daughter got me to the hospital within an hour, where I received a miraculous clot-busting drug and have regained most of my ability. A short PSA. If you think you are having a stroke, or a loved one or a colleague is having a stroke, get them to a hospital ER as quickly as possible. Walk in and yell, "I think my father or wife or whomever is having a stroke." You have my permission to cut to the front of the line. Minutes really matter. Don't wait. clots become more difficult to dissolve as the minutes pass, and brain damage can become permanent. I would not be able to walk our dog or do this podcast if I had delayed. Resist the temptation to wait and see what happens. If you hear a voice whispering, "It's probably nothing," or "I don't want to create a fuss," that is one of Satan's minions whispering into your ear. Back to the topic at hand. The other reason I have been thinking about this passage is God's call to Moses to get up and go lead the Israelites out of Egypt.
"So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Exodus chapter 3, verse 10.
There are many passages in the Bible where God calls someone to get up and go somewhere. In Scripture, when God wants to emphasize something, or to announce a miracle, or to usher in a new era, it often starts with a command to go somewhere. Of course, we think of Father Abraham in
"The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Genesis chapter 12, verse 1.
Or the angel to Joseph after the birth of the Christ child.
"An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.'" Matthew chapter 2, verse 13.
And in our third and last example, do you hear the command to get up and go after Saul has been struck blind on the road to Damascus?
"As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" The Book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 3 through 6.
In Scripture, when God calls someone to get up and go, it usually foreshadows great events or important messages, big things, transformative things, history-changing things happen almost every time. Today's scripture is one of those important and transformative times, but it is usually overlooked and underappreciated. Let me set the stage. This is from the Book of Acts, the first book after the Gospels in the Christian Bible. Jesus has died and been resurrected, and the apostles are now spreading the good news and baptizing thousands. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 8.
"Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise, and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. From the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 31, and verses 34 to 40.
The importance of this scripture is announced at the beginning, with an angel of the Lord telling Philip to get up and go.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza."
It is further elevated by the concluding miracle when Philip disappears and is teleported away.
And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And Philip found himself at Azotus.
Why is this baptism emphasized this way? Why is this baptism so important to God? Let's listen to the relevant parts again.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, and go toward the south." And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch.
The story continues.
They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And Philip found himself at Azotus.
We have the opening of this passage signaling that something important is about to happen.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, and go toward the south."
And we have a truly remarkable miracle concluding the baptism.
The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away.
But what makes this verse so unique is who is being baptized. A black or brown-skinned man of a class commonly associated with same-sex desire in antiquity. In the ancient world, both castrated and uncastrated eunuchs were famous for their same-sex attraction. Let's listen to a few of our favorite Bible commentators. From Jeff Minor and John Tyler Connolly's 2002 book, The Children Are Free, Reexamining the Biblical Evidence on Same-Sex Relationships. Read here by Descript.
When the Ethiopian introduced himself to Philip as a eunuch, Philip would have immediately known he was dealing with a man who was part of a class commonly associated with homosexual desire.
Wow! Philip would immediately have known he was dealing with a man who was part of a class commonly associated with same-sex attraction. And from Janet Edmonds.
The Ethiopian eunuch was a trusted official, definitely a sexual minority, and possibly a homosexual. Yet an angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit specifically directed the Apostle Philip to seek out this man. It is difficult to overstate the significance of this story about the Ethiopian eunuch to our modern quest for biblical insights into homosexuality. The Holy Spirit could have chosen anyone to be the first Gentile Christian, but the Holy Spirit chose an African sexual minority who showed faith. The conversion of this man of unconventional sexuality was of such great significance to the early church that it is included in the book of Acts. The Bible's unmistakable message here is one of inclusiveness and of God's love for all people, regardless of their sexual preferences.
A message from God that the kingdom of heaven is inclusive. I had heard the story of the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch many times before I understood its significance. Now the story takes my breath away. Sometimes my eyes tear up. If you doubt these explanations, Do you have an alternative reason why God sent an angel and the Holy Spirit to ensure that an African sexual minority was baptized? And then follows it with such an unusual miracle, teleporting Philip to Azotus. So, even if you think this analysis is wrong, the queen's eunuch was clearly some sort of sexual minority, which is why Janet Edmonds is undoubtedly correct when she said,
"The Holy Spirit could have chosen anyone to be the first Gentile Christian, but the Holy Spirit chose an African sexual minority."
This message was so important that both an angel and the Holy Spirit were sent to make sure the early church understood the difference between the Old Covenant and the New, helping early Christians realize the Old Testament's and the Old Covenant's bias against sexual minorities, and their exclusion from the temple was now over, and that the New Covenant included all peoples, regardless of sexual orientation and regardless of their skin color. We will give the last word to Janet Edmonds.
The Bible's unmistakable message here is one of inclusiveness and of God's love for all people, regardless of their sexual preferences.
In the next episode, I will answer the most common question that I'm asked. Why did you start doing this podcast? A recent article in our local online newspaper in Menlo addresses this issue and the controversy surrounding it. That will be the subject of our next podcast. Why did a retired straight guy start doing a podcast on the Bible and the LGBTQIA+ community? A lot more coming up. This is Elton Sherwin. Thank you for joining me. Please share this podcast with anyone who struggles with these issues. Until next time. Please check out my new website called AffirmingScripture.com and share it with your friends and on social media. That's AffirmingScripture.com.